how your plan is working out in this world, and so that we can have confidence in the things that you have promised us. I thank you for these families and their dedication to the truth of your word, and I just pray that that we would all draw closer to you through this. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Well, we can take our Bibles and turn to the book of Amos. We'll at least start there this morning. Could probably find Leviticus 26 as well. We'll spend quite a bit of time there also. But we are, by way of reminder, in the midst of studying the book of Amos, part of the book of the 12 in the Hebrew Bible. Anyway, if you happen to have one of those, they group the what we call the 12 minor prophets into one book, known as the Book of the 12. And those prophets are not minor by any stretch of the imagination. They have a very major message, primarily for the nation of Israel. Some of those books are written to the 10 northern tribes, like our Amos that we're studying. Some of them are directed towards Judah. Some of them, like Obadiah, are even directed towards foreign nations. So, very interesting study. Very interesting to study these books because we learn so much about the history of Israel. Like I mentioned earlier, how God is working in the world. And from that, we can see that God makes promises to people, to nations. He makes covenants with them, and then he most certainly keeps up his end of the bargain. Well, the book of Amos is very much along those lines. It's a book that is about the punishment that's coming primarily to the 10 northern tribes of Israel because they violated their end of the Mosaic covenant. The Mosaic law is really a covenant that God made with the nation of Israel, stating that he would bless them in the land of Israel, if they follow these rules. If they don't follow these rules, or better said, when they violate the rules of the covenant, they will have judgment brought upon them. Amos is just simply stating that to the nation of Israel. You broke the covenant, therefore you're going to be punished. And this is all really wrapped up in the Abrahamic covenant that we will get to here shortly. Amos was the shepherd prophet. A lot of the prophets were sort of like professionally trained Bible scholars and this kind of thing. They would have gone to the seminaries of the day back in those times. Amos was not like that. We've seen that he is a shepherd and a farmer and a prophet as well. He wrote this about between 760 and 755 BC, or before Christ, about 30 years or so before God carries out the judgments that he's talking about here. See, a long period of grace offered to the nation of Israel after this message of judgment is brought to them. He gives them about 30 years to change their minds about the way that they're living their lives, how they're violating God's covenant, God's word, before he brings the judgment to them. So we've seen that Amos began by pronouncing judgment against all of the nations that are surrounding Israel. So it's really, yes, it's primarily to the 10 northern tribes. However, it's really a message for the entire world that God's God is the God of all people. He created all of us. He has one special chosen nation that he's dealing with. However, the message of salvation, the message of righteousness, the way that we can have that, that's for all people. That's not just for Israel. That's not just for members of the church today. That's for everyone. And so everyone is responsible for how they're acting. And God, through Amos, brought these pronouncements of judgment against these foreign nations, primarily because they were violating this Abrahamic covenant that we find first stated in Genesis chapter 12, the statement of blessing to the nation of Israel and a potential blessing to foreign nations if they bless Israel. If they bless Israel, those foreign nations will be blessed. If they curse Israel or they act in a way that is not appropriate towards the nation of Israel, they will be cursed. That's a major part of the Abrahamic covenant. And all of these foreign nations, Amos points out, God points out through Amos, they violated that. So they're going to be cursed. They're going to have punishment brought upon them. But this Abrahamic covenant is really, at its heart, a promise to the nation of Israel that they would have a land, that they would be a godly kingdom, essentially, God's kingdom on earth, the way it's described in the New Testament anyway, the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven. That's all initially promised to Abraham, that they would have a land. God unconditionally promises the land to them, that they would have a leader, a ruler, a righteous king. That's unconditionally promised to them through the Davidic covenant. The new covenant, they would have righteousness. They would have God's righteousness given to them. That comes through the new covenant. All of those are unconditional. In other words, the nation of Israel doesn't have to do anything other than trust God, which really isn't doing something. It's not doing something. As a matter of fact, it's just resting in what God has promised. All of those are unconditional. One day they will have this kingdom. And we know from our, well, we don't know yet, but we've introduced the idea that the church also has a place in this kingdom through this Abrahamic covenant, but that's getting into the weeds a little bit. So back to Amos and the judgment that's coming upon the nation of Israel. He began, if you'll remember, by talking about Judah, the southern tribes, in Amos 2, verses 4 and 5, he pronounces judgment on those southern tribes that are originally, of course, part of the nation of Israel. Here's what's known as Judah, made up of the tribes of Judah and Benjamin. And in fact, Simeon was kind of incorporated into these southern, the tribe of Judah, essentially. So Amos begins by pronouncing judgment after the foreign nations on the nation of Judah. And again, this is kind of a rhetorical technique that he's using to get the Israelites, the 10 northern tribes, excited about judgment, that yes, all of these people, they all deserve judgment. And then, of course, Amos is going to turn the focus on them, that they are without excuse. Well, last time we saw that Judah, we looked at some of the history of Judah just to kind of realize who he is, who this tribe is. He was the fourth son of Leah, one of Jacob's sons, one of the 12 sons of Jacob. There was a prophecy when Jacob was coming to the end of his life. He pronounced a blessing on Judah. He did on all of his 12 sons, but this blessing to Judah was kind of a prophecy as well, that the scepter would not depart from Judah. In other words, the tribe of Judah is the tribe of the kings. The kings of Israel should come through the line of Judah, through the descendants of Judah. You see that in Genesis 49:10. And then we looked at the fact that they are the southern tribes of the Davidic, of the divided kingdom. After the kingdom divides, Judah makes up the southern portion of the nation. They had some good kings come from them, unlike Israel. All the kings of Israel that are mentioned after the divided kingdom, kings of the northern tribes, are all bad. Judah had some good kings. We saw that the reason for the judgment for them was that they were following false gods, in contradiction to really the very first commandment. The first step of this Mosaic covenant is to only worship God. Well, they violated that right from the beginning. They violated that. And we see that this judgment is coming upon them, and that it will be carried out in 586 BC when Babylon comes. That's close to 200 years after Amos is talking about that, in this pronouncement of judgment, almost 200 years later, Babylon comes, destroys Jerusalem, destroys the temple, takes the people of Judah into captivity, and we see this played out. Well, God had pronounced these cycles of judgment, or the fact that this judgment was going to come upon them, back in Leviticus 26. And we briefly looked at that last time. In fact, it can be broken down really into five, we call it the five cycles of judgment, if you will, in Leviticus 26, where it's sort of, there are blessings mentioned in Leviticus 26, blessings for following the law for the nation of Israel. Again, when God is stating this in Leviticus, this is before they've even gone into the land. So I know that we're kind of jumping back and forth and this kind of thing in describing this, but I think it's necessary so that we can understand the kind of the history that's behind what Amos is talking about. If we just read through Amos without understanding the history, we're kind of lost and have really no idea what's being talked about. So in order to study the book, we kind of have to go back and forth to understand why Amos is saying these things now. You've got to understand the reason behind that. So in the book of Leviticus, that's Moses, given to Moses, he brings it to the people as a way of, it's kind of the rules for the priesthood, the rules for carrying out worship of God through the law. And the Levites were, that's the tribe who were the priests, kind of the priest class in the nation of Israel, if you will, the ones who are responsible for the sacrifices and these kinds of things. That's why it's called Leviticus. It's written to, essentially to them, so that they know how to carry out the sacrifices and the worship of God under the Mosaic law. And in Leviticus 26, there are blessings for obedience. We see that in verses 1 through 13. And there are penalties for disobedience, verses 14 through the end of the chapter in verse 46. You'll find very similar material in the book of Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy 28, which is the second giving of the law. That's what Deuteronomy means. Deuteronomy is very similar to Leviticus. Deuteronomy is essentially a sermon that Moses gave to the nation directly before they went into the land. Moses, God, wanted the people to be reminded about the law and what they needed to do in order to be blessed and stay in the land. Blessings for following the law for the nation of Israel, verses 1 through 14. A lot of churches today like to quote some of these verses that if we do this, then we're going to get this great blessing. Verse 8, for example, just picking one at random, verse 8 of Deuteronomy 28. The Lord will command the blessing upon you in your barns and in all that you put your hand to, and he will bless you in the land which the Lord your God gives you. Boy, that sounds great. That's just like America. If we follow God's laws and our barns are going to be filled and the silos are going to be overflowing, and it's just going to be great because, after all, the Lord has given this land to us, right? The Lord will establish you as a holy people to himself, as he swore to you, if you keep the commandments of the Lord your God and walk in his ways. All of this is directed towards the nation of Israel, for them, blessing if they keep the law, cursing if they don't keep the law. People like to quote a lot of these verses in 1 through 14, but then they skip verses 15 through 68. That are all of the curses. About four times as many verses that deal with the curses than with the blessings. So, at any rate, Moses reiterates a lot of this material that we find in Leviticus 26. Just as a second giving of the law directly before they go into the land. So these five cycles of judgment we find in Leviticus 26, kind of five steps in the process of until we get to the final judgment that we're going to see. The final cycle of judgment is being kicked out of the land, essentially. So along the way, there's going to be increasing levels of difficulty for the nation of Israel. You can look at this as one of two ways. God's really mean, and he's just continually punishing them until he just gets fed up and throws them out of the land. Or the way it actually is, you can see that God is giving them chances. Over and over and over, he's giving them chances to turn from what they are doing, return to the Lord, kind of literally the definition of repentance. Change your mind about following these false gods. Turn to following the one true God. Turn from living wickedly to living the way that God delineates in his law for the nation of Israel, and he will bless you. So it begins in Leviticus 26, 16 through 17, stating that if they disobey, we can just read it. The Lord says, I in turn will do this to you. I will appoint over you a sudden terror, consumption, and fever that will waste away the eyes and cause the soul to pine away also. You will sow your seed uselessly, for your enemies will eat it up. I will set my face against you so that you will be struck down before your enemies, and those who hate you will rule over you, and you will face and you will flee when no one is pursuing you. Well, we see this playing out right in the beginning of the book of Judges. Some of these things happen. Now, Judges is, of course, comes after Joshua. Joshua, the book of Joshua is the story of the nation of Israel going into the land and actually conquering it and taking, as they walked by faith, they could enter into the land and have dominion over their enemies in the land that God had given to them. When they tried to do things in their own strength and their own ideas, they failed and they were punished. Well, let's see here. Right in Judges chapter 2, after Joshua dies, then there's a series of judges who rule over the nation of Israel after they have gone into the land and taken part of it, not the entire thing. Judges 2:1 says, Now the angel of the Lord came up from Gilgal to Bochim, And he said, I brought you out of Egypt and led you into the land which I have sworn to your fathers. And I said, I will never break my covenant with you. And as for you, you shall make no covenant with the inhabitants of this land. You shall tear down their altars. But you have not obeyed me. What is this you have done? Therefore I also said, I will not drive them out before you, but they will become as thorns in your sides, and their gods will be a snare to you. When the angel of the Lord spoke these words to all the sons of Israel, the people lifted up their voices and wept. So they named that place Bochim, and there they sacrificed to the Lord. So God already knows exactly what they're going to do. He already knows that they're going to worship false gods after they're in the land. He's pronouncing this judgment upon them. Don't make any covenants with these people. You need to essentially destroy them, not worship their false gods. Judges chapter 6 kind of shows this first cycle of judgment taking place. Judges 6:3, for it was when Israel had sown that the Midianites would come, they'd sown their seeds. Remember that first cycle of judgment was that they, one of the things was that they were going to plant their fields, but somebody else is going to eat it. For it was when Israel had sown that the Midianites would come up with the Amalekites and the sons of the east and go against them. So they would camp against them and destroy the produce of the earth as far as Gaza and leave no sustenance in Israel, as well as no sheep, ox, or donkey. For they would come up with their livestock and their tents. They would come in like locusts for number. Both they and their camels were innumerable, and they came into the land to devastate it. So Israel was brought very low because of Midian, and the sons of Israel cried to the Lord. And then he would bring them a judge. He brought them a judge, kind of delivered them. They would rejoice, worship the Lord, and then fall back into sin. Their enemies would come and oppress them. God would send them a judge. They would be delivered. This same kind of cycle is repeated over and over in the book of Judges. Coincides a little bit with these cycles of judgment. So the first cycle of judgment we read about, they're going to have disease, they're going to have famine, they're going to have defeat because they're not following the law of God. We see that play out in the book of Judges. The second cycle of judgment we see in Leviticus 26 verses 18 through 20. It says, If also after these things you do not obey me, then I will punish you seven times more for your sins. I will also break down your pride of power. I will also make your sky like iron and your earth like bronze. Your strength will be spent uselessly, for your land will not yield its produce, and the trees of the land will not yield their fruit. So first off, you're going to plant your crops and somebody else is going to take them. Now, second cycle of judgment, you're going to plant your crops and it's not going to rain. You're going to have drought and famine. 1 Kings 17, a wonderful example of that, kind of around the time of Elijah. There's great drought in the land. God is carrying this out. They're worshiping false gods. Drought and famine comes upon the land. The third cycle of judgment, Leviticus 26, verses 21 and 22, says, if then you act with hostility against me and are unwilling to obey me, I will increase the plague on you seven times according to your sins. I will let loose among you beasts of the field, which will bereave you of your children and destroy your cattle and reduce your number so that your roads lie deserted. So enemies are coming into your land. They're eating all of your crops. Then there's going to be drought. Then wild animals are going to come and eat you and your children and your cattle. Well, surely that never happened, right? We can't go to a place in the Bible and find where wild animals came in and ate the Israelites. Actually, you can. 2 Kings 17. Verse 24 says, the king of Assyria brought men from Babylon and from Cuthah and from Ava and from Hamath and Sepharvaim and settled them in the cities of Samaria in place of the sons of Israel. So they possessed Samaria and lived. I hope that's not the wrong. No, it isn't. Okay, good. And lived in the cities. At the beginning of their living there, they did not fear the Lord. Therefore, the Lord sent lions among them, which killed some of them. So they spoke to the kings of Assyria, saying, the nations whom you have carried away into the exile in the cities of Samaria do not know the custom of the God of the land. And he has sent lions among them. And behold, they kill them because they do not know the custom of the God of the land. So that's kind of a playing out of that same thing, that God is going to send wild animals into the nation. Fourth cycle of judgment, that they're going to have invasion, that enemies are going to invade their land and they're going to have bring pestilence into the land. Leviticus 26, verses 23 through 36. And if by these things you are not turned to me, but act with hostility against me, then I will act with hostility against you, and I, even I, will strike you seven times for your sins. I will also bring upon you a sword, which will execute vengeance for the covenant. And when you gather into your cities, I will send pestilence among you, so that you shall be delivered into enemy hands. When I break your staff of bread, 10 women will bake your bread in one oven, and they will bring back your bread in rationed amounts so that you will eat and not be satisfied. See, a lot of the blessings for following the law that we see in verses 1 through 13 have to do with these same things. Great blessing for food in the land. You'll have your rain in the proper seasons and all of these kinds of things. We don't really think of food in that way. Today, food is available in, you put your order in at the microphone and you drive around. By the time you get to the window, bloop, here's your food. Well, that's not quite the way it works in real life. We're sort of living in a plastic world today. That's not the way it was for the Israelites. They needed the rain. They needed God's blessing for them to have the food. And so when that's taken away, you don't have food anymore. Something that we don't have a lot of experience with in our lives. God brings it to the Israelites as a result of them not following after his law, after their end of the bargain of the Mosaic Covenant. So 2 Kings chapters 18 and 19 is a good example of this sort of invasion coming to the nation of Israel. And in 1 and 2 Kings, you see that a lot, that there were enemies. The Assyrians would come. The Egyptians will come at various times. Even Babylon comes at various times into the land, takes some of their cities, and then it's just kind of left there, like they would come in, punish them, then leave. Israel would still have some bit of autonomy. They'd be required to pay tributes to these various foreign nations. All of this is the result of them, of judgment coming upon them because they're not following the Mosaic law. They're not worshiping the one true God. They're not keeping up their end of the bargain. And you see one of these examples of this invasion, pestilence, these kinds of things in 2 Kings 18 being played out. But God is very gracious. Even during these times of punishment, they still have the opportunity to worship in the temple, for example. They still have the sacrifices ongoing. They can still celebrate the various festivals that God gave to them. They still have possession of the land. They still have the opportunity to obey Him the way that He has presented it to them. However, God has a final cycle of judgment, if you will, that He lays out in verses 27 through 39, which is invasion from foreign powers, dispersion, actually being taken out of the land. He mentions that they're actually going to have to turn to cannibalism to survive, verse 29. Mentions that, and when we look historically, those things actually took place. 586 BC, when the Babylonians came, unimaginable suffering for the nation of Israel, particularly in the city of Jerusalem, as the Babylonians came, surround the city, invade the country. You know, they don't have any food. People are dying, disease, kind of all of these cycles of judgment wrapped up into one event, 586 BC, when the Babylonians came. When the Assyrians came, they came. Yes, it was bad, but they basically took the people, dispersed some of them, sent their own people in to live in the land. Hence, the Samaritans are a result of that, kind of people who are half Assyrian, half Jewish. That's the Samaritans who lived in the land during the time of Christ. Very much hated by the Jewish people. So 586 takes place, but God is gracious. God, even though He carried out the judgment upon them to disperse them from the land, He promised that they would come back to the land after the land enjoyed its Sabbaths, is one of the reasons why they were dispersed. Part of the Mosaic law is that they would, every seventh year, they would not plant their crops. They would have faith in God that He would provide for them. And so on the seventh year, they weren't supposed to plant their crops, and they did not do that. They did not give the land the rest that God told them to do. In other words, they didn't have faith that God was going to provide for them, so He makes it happen a different way, by dispersing them from the land. So they can't be in the land to plant the crops. They can't be in the land to demonstrate their faith in God, so God makes it happen another way by dispersing them from the land for 70 years. But he allows them to come back into the land, gives them another opportunity to obey Him after He had already punished them. Well, if we're familiar with our history, we know that they were dispersed from the land a second time. AD 70, after Christ had come to them, He presents Himself to them as their Messiah, the one that all of the law and all of the different aspects of the law all point to the fact that they are sinful people in need of salvation, and the way that they're going to have that is by trusting in God. That's why He gives them all of these opportunities to walk by faith in Him, ultimately pointing to the one who would come to them and offer righteousness to them if they will just believe in Him. We know that they rejected that idea. They would have rather followed the law than trust in Christ. They reject Him. God pronounces judgment upon them again. Matthew chapter 12 being one place where that happens. Matthew 23, Jesus tells them that, you know, I came to you, I offer you this kingdom. You can have it if you will just simply believe in Me, but you were not willing. And so judgment is going to come upon you again. So even in the midst of these cycles of judgment, God is offering them grace. He's offering them a chance to return to Him, even after this kind of fifth cycle of judgment. You shouldn't think of it. It's not necessarily steps along the way and you get to your last chance and whoop, that's it. No more for you. That's not the way it works. God even gave them a second chance with that cycle of judgment. And guess what? The Bible tells us that they're going to have even a third chance. But it's going to take 7 years of tribulation for them to finally trust in God. Trust in what His Word says. But they eventually will, and Christ will come again, and they will finally then have their kingdom. So they're cycles of judgment rather than steps along the way. And if you finally get to this, the last step, that's it. You're done. No more. Even in dispersion, even in invasion, even in destroying their temple, God is still gracious to them. Ultimately, they will have another chance to obey Him. Which brings us back to Amos 2:6. Where now that God, through Amos, has pronounced His judgment on the surrounding nations, the nation of the southern tribes, nation of Judah, He finally turns His attention to Israel, kind of the focus of the book, the northern tribes. Amos 2:6, thus says the Lord, for three transgressions of Israel and for four, I will not revoke its punishment because they sell the righteous for money and the needy for a pair of sandals. These who pant after the very dust of the earth on the head of the helpless also turn aside the way of the humble. And a man and his father resort to the same girl in order to profane my holy name. On garments taken as pledges, they stretch out beside every altar. And in the house of their God, they drink the wine of those who have been fined. So this pronouncement of judgment is directed towards these northern tribes that we see here. The 10 northern tribes. We don't really have time to get into all of that history, but of the division and all of those things. But Amos here states these specific reasons for the judgment, specific reasons, specific ways in which they have violated the Mosaic covenant, that this judgment is going to come upon them. He begins with their mistreatment of the poor. That's, remember, for three transgressions of Israel and for four, just that idiom stating for kind of like the straw that broke the camel's back. You have committed all of these sins against me, and finally, I'm going to punish you because of this. And in that, we can see grace from God, even in the idiom, for three transgressions of Israel and for four. Well, God could have punished them after the first one, right? The first time they stepped out of line, He could have brought the hammer down, dispersed them out of the land. He had every right to do that. That's part of the covenant. But He gave them many, many opportunities to repent, to turn from what they were trusting in, change their mind about whether or not they should follow false gods or the one true God. This manifests itself in the mistreatment of the poor. Deuteronomy 15 verses 7 through 11 talks about how they should be treating the poor. 2 Kings 4, we get an example of this. Second Kings 4:1 says, is talking about the woman, the widow's oil, and these kinds of things that you're probably familiar with. And Elisha comes. Well, she's mistreated as a poor person. She shouldn't have been in that situation if the nation of Israel was following the law. Injustice in the legal system, Amos mentions. Sexual immorality, Amos mentions. They did not return garments taken as a pledge. Exodus 22:26 through 27 talks about you can take a garment from someone as kind of a down payment on a pledge, if you will, but that garment was to be returned to them by the end of the day. Amos 2:8 says, on garments taken as pledges, they stretch out beside every altar. So they're using these garments that were taken as pledges to worship false gods, Amos is saying here. God is saying through Amos. So they're not just receiving them as a pledge, as a promise, and then returning them the way that God said they should. They were using them to worship false gods. And of course, they worshiped other gods, Amos mentions. However, God offers grace to them. Amos 2:9, yet you're doing these things, yet it was I who destroyed the Amorite before them, God says. Though his height was like the height of cedars, and he was strong as the oaks, I even destroyed his fruit above and his root below. Verse 10, it was I who brought you up from the land of Egypt, and I led you in the wilderness 40 years that you might take possession of the land of the Amorite. Then I raised up some of your sons to be prophets and some of your young men to be Nazarites. Is this not so, O sons of Israel, declares the Lord? He defeated their enemies so that they could go into the land. He brought them out of Egypt. He even gave them people to bring God's word to them. That's what he means with the prophets and the Nazarites that we'll see what they actually did to them in verse 12. So God is gracious. He's offering them everything that they need, deliverance from their enemies, even people to bring them God's word, but yet they're still disobeying. We see verse 12, how they treated those that God brought to them. But you made the Nazarites drink wine, and you commanded the prophets, saying, you shall not prophesy. Well, the Nazarites are a group of special people that, you know, we'll probably just leave it there. And we'll talk about the Nazarites next time. So, God is bringing judgment upon the nation of Israel, these northern tribes, the southern tribes, and the northern tribes, because they're not keeping up their end of the bargain. And next time we'll see how they even mistreat the people who God brought to them to give them his word. They were certainly worthy of the punishment that God was bringing to them, in spite of his incredible grace that he offers to them. Let's go.